Good morning. My name is Charles Cole. I'm one of the elders at West Hill Community Church. And today we'd just like to share a few words, continuing our theme of communication or on communication. And today we want to look at the interesting subject of non-verbal communication. And I will come to that. But I do believe that the premise I want to set off with this morning is the fact that God, who we've spoken about over the duration of this series, has been the author of communication himself, because he invented relationships. And we know that the essence of a relationship is communication in the first place. And Jesus Christ came to die for all, for the world. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so God's intention is to reach out to the whole wide world with this message of Jesus. And how does he do that? He communicates that message through us, his church. That's the starting point. He wants to communicate the love of Jesus Christ through us, his church, which I think is an interesting concept in itself, because God, the author of the universe, the creator of all things, he could have chosen so many ways to reach out to people, but he has chosen to use vulnerable people like you and like me to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. And even we read in Matthew chapter 5, God says, "You are the salt." What is he talking about? We are a form of communication. The salt communicates flavor to the receiver. You are the light of the world. The light is communicating. That is God's intent, is that he would reach out to the world through each one of us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is well described. It says, I'm reading from the ESV, or rather, I'll just read it from the Amplified, actually. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people." That's great. "That you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This begins to describe the very reason why we're still living on the earth. Folks, it is much better in heaven than the best we could ever imagine on earth. Heaven is perfect. There is nothing you could imagine that it could be better than that. So us living here on earth, the best experience you can have doesn't even come close to it. But why are we still here? The purpose is that God wants to reach out to the whole world through you and through me. And he has chosen to do this through a vulnerable church. A church that, yes, we get things wrong sometimes, but he has chosen to do that. And it says in this reading, or this scripture I just read, we are God's own purchased people, special people, that we may set forth his wonderful deeds. Yes, we may set forth. That speaks to us speaking about God's wonderful deeds, declaring God's wonderful deeds. So we speak about how great he is. We tell people how great he is, all the great things he's done in our lives. But it also says, and to display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, can I say, it is quite difficult to display God's virtues and perfections through words. It is almost impossible to display virtues and perfections through the things that we say. And so we begin to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, two things or two modes of communication that God uses through us. One is the words we speak, or rather, shall I say, I don't want to even characterize it as the words we speak. I want to say our message, the message of Jesus, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of who Jesus is, telling people that we are Christians, telling people we believe in him, telling people how great our God is, all our profession of faith. That's one element where we set forth his wonderful deeds with all that we do, inviting people to church, and all that is great. But there is also what I want to describe as what I mean by nonverbal communication this morning, is the display of the virtues and perfections of him who called us out of darkness and light. These are the non-verbal elements I'm trying to describe this morning, i.e. it is not what we say about God. It is not how we describe and set forth who he is. It is how our lives actually display in a non-verbal manner, although it could involve some of the things we say, but it's not the preaching of the gospel. I hope you get that subtle difference here. Now, Philippians chapter 2 helps us a little bit further to begin to explain that. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul obviously writing to the Philippians, and he says in verse 14, I'll read 14 through to about 16. He says, do everything without murmuring or questioning, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, beacons shining out clearly in the world of darkness, holding out and offering to everyone the word of life. Again, we see at the end of that reading, verse 16, holding out and offering to everyone the word of life. So we are to offer everyone the word of life through what we say. We are to speak the word of God. We are to speak the good deeds of Jesus, the good works of God. We are to tell people that we believe in Jesus. We are to declare with our mouths and our messaging who Jesus is and all that he has done. But in the earlier version, in the earlier verses, it's actually talking about this non-verbal, shall I say, element, or this non-message element, i.e. it's not about the things we profess. It's not about the things that we are saying we are. It's about the things we do. And here he's talking particularly in verse 14 about murmuring and questioning, grumbling, complaining, this sort of thing. But it could apply to any other aspect of our life or any other behavioral element of our lifestyle. It's saying, do these things or behave in a certain way in verse 15, so that you can prove or you may prove yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, beacons shining out clearly in a world of darkness. Now, folks, I think it is interesting to note that light only shines out of darkness because it is distinct and different from the light, from the darkness. If it absorbs itself into the light and into the darkness and becomes so like the darkness, it's not light anymore. It doesn't shine out of the darkness. And that's a little bit like Jesus was saying, if the salt has lost its taste, it's not serving any purpose anymore. So if our behavior is not consistent with the message that we preach, then we fail to prove ourselves to be blameless, guileless, and innocent, and we then begin to corrupt the ability to shine as lights in the darkness. It is important that we and our lifestyle, which is the non-verbal elements of our lives, the non-message related elements of our lives, are consistent with the message elements of our lives. What we say we profess, what we say we believe, that our lives actually begin are consistent with that. In business, there's a term for that. It's called the say-do gap. It's called a say-do gap. It's a difference between what you say and the things you do. It's a difference between the things you say are your values, the things you say are important, the things you say you will do, and the things you actually do. The wider that gap is in business, they tell us, the worse your trust will be with your customers or with whoever else you're doing business with. It is absolutely critical that business leaders and organizations work to close that gap. But can I say that it's the same with us as the church? Do we have a say-do gap? Do I have a say-do gap? Is there some sort of difference between the things I say I believe and the things I actually do? What we find with business leaders and so on, and politicians, etc., when you see this significant gap, it's because they probably don't really, really believe the things that they're saying. Because if I fail to internalize and truly believe something, I'm not going to behave consistent with that. I'm going to behave in different ways that are inconsistent, and suddenly we begin to lose trust, or the trust of people. This is so important. Now, Malcolm mentioned, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, the fact that only 7% of our messaging when we're speaking, actually, of the words we speak, it's the words we speak, rather, are only 7% of the total when we're communicating. The other 38% is the tone of our voice, and the other 55% is our body language. And you can imagine that. You know, you can imagine when you were a kid and your mom comes in and says, "Come inside," and she's smiling. Well, you know what that means. But if she comes in and she says, "Come inside," then you know that's a very different story altogether. But that speaks to when we're conveying a message, such as this maybe, or when we're speaking to people or trying to communicate in the moment. But the concept actually does apply, in that the message that we preach, the profession that we profess, counts for, it is very important, and it is absolutely critical that we get that right. Because if we're speaking the wrong message, we don't stand a chance. But can I say, what is even more important than what we speak is that our lifestyle and our lives are consistent with the message we profess. The things we do, the way we reach out to people, the way we help people, the way we are in our unguarded moments, not just when you've all prepared for it and you're in church and you're a really holy person there and you're really on your guard. No, it's when you're really relaxed, when you're out there where nobody knows you. What do we begin to do when we're in those situations? The non-verbal element, or the non-message related elements of our life, has the potential to totally negate anything that we've been saying. And we may have been speaking about Jesus for 10 years, and then we just consistently, and we may be building up to it, but then it could be that our lifestyle begins to negate all that 10 years worth of professing the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 2, the writer of Romans begins to give an example of this. He is referring particularly to the Jewish people, the Pharisees. And Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 24 gives us an example of what I'm just talking about right now. It says, "But if you boast in your special relationship to God, and if you claim to know his will, and you approve the things that are essential, or have a sense of what is excellent based on your instruction from the law, and if you are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and that you are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the spiritually childish, having the law in the law, the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth, well then, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal in ways that are discreet but just as sinful? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" And it goes on. One version says, in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, again, this is the Passion Translation, it says, "Why don't you practice what you preach?" It seems simple, but it is actually true. Here you have the Pharisees declaring how holy they were, declaring how spiritual they were. And maybe they felt they were. Because it doesn't always mean that this is being done intentionally. No, they're not necessarily intentionally deceiving. But they believe that religion, on a religious basis, they have fulfilled the law. But actually, when you look at it, their lifestyle is not consistent with the message that they profess. Jesus had a word for it. He called it hypocrite. He called them hypocrites, which is a Greek word, hypokritis. Hypokritis. really all it means is an actor, a stage player, a pretender. As I said, it doesn't mean that that is being done on purpose, but it just means that the lifestyle and the outward appearance of this person or this organization is different and is inconsistent with the messaging that they have within them. Sorry, with the messaging that they have been portraying, that they have been professing. It creates this say-do gap. We totally lose trust. And at the end of that reading, in verse 24 of Romans chapter 2, it says, just get this, it says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now that's a shame, that in trying to proclaim the message of God, in trying to proclaim the message of Christ, there was such an inconsistency in the lifestyle that led to actually the name of Christ being blasphemed on behalf, or just because of the lifestyle of these Pharisees. And now, that's easy to look at that as Pharisees, religious people. But maybe we should ask ourselves and come a little bit closer to home and ask ourselves, but do I have any inconsistencies in my life? Yes, I proclaim that I believe in Jesus. And yes, I say that I believe in him. But what is my lifestyle like? Is it consistent? Will all the people who encounter me in every single setting, would they testify that my life is consistent with the message that I'm preaching, with the message that I'm speaking? Is that something that God can say? Or sorry, is that something that I can say, that my life is consistent? Now, James actually begins to highlight this same issue. Now, he's speaking particularly in relation to the tongue, but he highlights a particular particular point about the tongue that touches on this subject of consistency between what we say and who we are. But he's using the tongue as an example here. And speaking about the tongue in verse 8, it says, "It is a restless evil, undisciplined and unstable, full of deadly poison." And I know some of us have heard this before. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Now, speaking about the tongue, when it's put to us like that, suddenly starts to seem pretty serious. "With it we bless the Lord and Father," our tongue. "We bless the Lord and our Father, but with it we also curse people. With it we also swear, or with it we also say things that are inappropriate." This, by the way, does not only mean what we say. It may be what you type on social media. It may be what you put on your social media accounts, or the things you do in those platforms. But it says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing." And this begins to create a problem, because it's inconsistent. And then it says, "These things, my brothers, ought not to be this way." Sorry, "These things should not be this way." Another translation, the Passion translation, says, "My brothers and sisters, this should never be." It is inconsistent. There is something wrong. It should not be the case that out of the same mouth comes for blessing and cursing. The Amplified Version goes on to say, "For we have a moral obligation to speak in a manner that reflects our fear of God and profound respect for his precepts." Now, I know this is speaking about the mouth, and that is important for us and is relevant for today as we speak. But it also affects all areas of our lives. And verse 11 goes on to say, "Does a spring send out from the same opening?" It's important to just note the same opening. "Does it send out both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." I just want to zoom in on the beginning of verse 11 there. "Does a spring send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water?" Now, firstly, let me say, you know, when we speak with our mouth, we may think it's just loose words, but actually, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When we speak, it's a reflection of our heart. So we cannot just think these are just loose words I'm throwing out there, and it is unconnected and or unrelated to the condition of my heart. We cannot do that. We cannot say that. And so he's saying in verse 11, out does a spring send forth out of the same opening, which is the heart. So it comes from the heart. That same opening, does fresh and bitter water come forth from that heart? Now in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you've probably heard that before. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Another translation says, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything we are, everything we do comes from our heart. And so if we go back to that James chapter 3, if out of the heart is coming bitter and fresh water, we need to ask ourselves, what is the condition of our heart? So the issue I just want us to zoom in on is not so much just the things we do, although those are very important and good signposts, but that is not the issue itself, because those things are a reflection of the condition of our heart. They are just symptoms, and maybe as others observe them, signs of the condition of our heart. And so if I am standing here today, and I note that I have this inconsistency in my life on a consistent basis, if that makes sense, then I need to start to ask myself, what's the condition of my heart? Because actually, I am proclaiming one thing, but am I really believing it? Because who I say I am, that should be how I behave. And that is indeed the truth. Otherwise, I'm an actor. Or I'm a pretender. So we go back to the issue, which is an issue of the heart. Because once the heart is right, everything else falls into place. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 says what it says in verse 23. If you guard your heart above all else, it says above all else, there isn't anything more important to God. Why? Because it's the springs of life flow from there. Because it determines the course of your life. Every action, every desire, everything that we do, it comes out of the heart. And so Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all else, guard your heart. Because out of it flow the springs of life. So when we begin to see our lives and we see there is this inconsistency with my life, the non-verbal elements of proclaiming Christ's message are not consistent with all the sort of professing of his faith. I say I believe, I do the right things, I go to church, I fellowship, I serve, I do all these things. But actually, my lifestyle is not consistent. The things I say with my mouth, some of the things are totally inconsistent with what Jesus would do or what Jesus would say. Some of the ways I do things on the internet, how I type emails, how I respond to people, how I am at work, how I am at school, how I am when I'm out there when nobody else can see me, it's totally inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Folks, we have to look at our heart. The good news is it's no point you trying to try and work up some willpower to change this. You're not going to change it with willpower. You're not going to change it by determining this morning that I'm going to make a change. Your effort will not make the difference. The good news, I must say, is that God knew we would always be in this situation. He knew the condition of our hearts. And so in Ezekiel chapter 11, God says concerning his people and the new covenant, he says, I will give them a new heart and a new mind. I will take away their stubborn heart and of stone and will give them an obedient heart. Folks, what we need is an obedient heart. Then they will keep my laws and faithfully obey all my commands. They will be my people and I will be their God. Folks, if our hearts are in the right place and our hearts are touched and changed by God, we would be the people he wants us to be. If our hearts are in the right place, we would see the consistency in our lives. So that's the place we need to start, is by going back to Jesus and to just say to him, Lord, I see the inconsistency in my life. We've got to own it. There's no point trying to avoid it. We've got to own it, and we've got to say, here I am. You know, if you have a heart condition and you require procedure or surgery, open heart surgery, you have to give yourself up to the surgeons. You can't fight with them. You can't argue with them. You can't even help them fix it. You can't do that. You can't help them fix it. They don't need you to help them fix it. They need you to submit yourself, actually, to the anesthetist. You need to submit yourself to the pre-operation guidance. You need to submit yourself to the trolley, and you need to be wheeled into the theater. And at that point, when you're anesthetized, well, that's it. You're not helping in any way. You're actually giving yourself up to the surgeon and his or her team to actually fix the problem. And then you wake up and you start to go through the healing process, and they give you guidelines. You cooperate and submit again to the guidelines that they give you. It's the same for us here, folks. We just need to come to him and say, Lord, but you've got to own it first. And say, Lord, these inconsistencies in my life, Lord, these inconsistencies in my life, can you change me? Can you work right at the source? Can you work right in my heart and make a difference? And let me be all that you want me to be. I'm so convinced that if our hearts are in the right space with God, we will be the right people. We would be the people he wants us to be. If our hearts are in the right place, our lives would be consistent. And as I said, it is God who does this work through us. We just need to submit ourselves to him. We just need to submit ourselves to him. And so as I close this morning, you know, we go back to Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to finish with verse 16. It just says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Or in the ESV, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And as we just close on that, the first thing we need to do, I've already highlighted, which is we need to get our heart in the right place, so that our lives are consistent. And the nonverbal elements, as I've defined them earlier, are consistent with the preaching of the message, the preaching that we put forth, the message that we speak. Our lives need to be consistent. First thing we do is get our hearts right. The second thing we do is, as described here, we need to let our light shine. Now, it's interesting that God says, let your light shine. It doesn't say shine your light. What does that tell me? It tells me God is the one who does the work. We just need to cooperate with him. We just need to allow him to work through us. We just need to allow him to shine through us. Having got our heart set in the right place in the first place, then we just need to put up the sails and go with the wind of the Holy Spirit. We need to catch his vision for the world. We need to catch his vision for the people around you. You need to catch his vision for our community. We're a church moving out into the community to see people believing in Jesus Christ. We need to wake up in the morning and we say to him, Lord, where are you working in today? And I just want to be part of that. Show me what I need to do. And we just go with the flow of the Spirit, rather than trying to work this thing with human effort. Human effort, you know, it works a little bit, but it actually falls short of actual glory. The true glory is found with us cooperating with our God, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and actually allowing him to lead us day by day into making a difference in people's lives. And so as we close, I just want to pray with us on those two things. One is, do we need a change of heart? Do we need heart surgery this morning? Maybe you've listened to me and you said, well, my life has been inconsistent. The stuff that I find myself getting dragged into is inconsistent with the message I preach in the open. You know, maybe you get stuck on looking at stuff on websites that you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you're busy looking at watching programs repeatedly that you know are leading to destructive behaviors. All these things, God wants to break them over our lives. I don't know what it is. Is it the way you speak to others? Is it the comments you put on social media? Is there a sort of way that people would see that and they'll say, well, this is totally inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, God wants to fix this in our lives. And so I just want to pray with us. And secondly, I'll be praying as well to say, if you want to do that, just say wherever you are that you want to put up your sails and you want to be part of what God is doing in changing lives every single day and be a light to the world. For that is who Jesus said we are. He says, you are the light of the world. Remember that every single morning. You are the light of the world. Let us pray. So Father, we just come to you this morning and we just commit ourselves and our hearts to you. And we say, Lord, where heart surgery is needed, we give ourselves up to you, the Creator, the perfect God, the one who can take out the stony parts of our lives, of our heart, and you can give us a heart of flesh, a heart that will respond to you, a heart that will obey you, a heart that will live for you. Lord Jesus, we just ask for transformation all over the place right now as people listen. Lord, bring a transformation in our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray for each one of us who's putting up who's putting ourselves forward to say, I want to be part of what you want, what you do every single day. I want to let my light shine by cooperating with God, by allowing him to use me. And I want to be that light every single day. Father, please help each one of us today. Help each one of us to just connect with you and to allow the wind of your spirit to blow us in the areas that you are working, in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities, colleges, shops, everywhere, making a difference for Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you, if any of those 2 points particularly you want to bring before God, there will be ministry available. There will be people who you can who can pray with you, and the number is on the screen for you to text, and Sandra will get somebody to connect with you. Thank you. God bless you and have a great week.